Good morning to all of you. It's a lot of messages that we're going through. That's nice. Think of what Brandon said this morning. He said a lot of stuff. But one of them was something to do with we don't need the what's answered to our questions. We need the person who is the answer, the who to our question. And I thought of what Brother Wilkerson said years back before he died, when he said that religion or Christianity is not a religion, it's a person. And that's so important for us to understand. Now, I'm going to this morning, you can open up your Bibles to two verses. One of them is Genesis 3, chapter 6. That's in the Old Testament. It's the very first verse in the Bible. If you feel bad that you cannot find it, then just note that when D.L. Moody was asked, and he tried to join a church, one of those high churches in the old days, asked something about Revelation, I think it was, then he tried to find it in Genesis, and he went on to be used of God. So don't feel bad if you don't know what Genesis is. It's at the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis 3 verse 6, and then John 3 verse 16. If you don't know where that is, I'm sure you can quote it. It's in the New Testament. We're going to look today, this morning and this evening, a little bit at missions and what the Bible says about that. And the first thing I'd like to look at this morning, or shall we say this is what we're going to look at this morning, is the why of missions. And I'll bring it from a little different angle to perhaps what you're expecting. Now, in the Bible, it says in Genesis 3 verse 6, before we pray, and when the woman saw that the tree it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, obviously speaking of Eve, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And then in John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if there's one little thing that is cried out from Scripture when it comes to what happened at the fall of man, and when it came to what happened when God gave his Son to answer original and transgressed sins, it is simply this: love gives and self takes. Self takes and love gives. The woman in Genesis 3 verse 6 took of the fruit that was not her right to take. And God in John 3 verse 16 gave his Son that he did not have to give. And so there's little principles there right throughout Scripture. Self takes and love gives. And let's with that go over to prayer. Father, thank you so much that in... You said these things are not, you didn't want to make them hard, but that you revealed them unto babes. And Father, I just want to thank you that there are some things in Scripture that are complicated, but you spoke to fishermen about fish. You spoke to farmers about farming. You spoke to people about trees and birds and lilies. You took that which was simple to explain that which was profound to little children, so that they could understand how they could come unto you, and how fishermen could follow you. And I just want to thank you that it's not a complicated thing. In Corinthians, it talks of the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And I ask that through this simple little message, that you would speak to our hearts today, and work through your Holy Spirit to reveal something of the heart of God concerning missions. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, we've just seen in Scripture that at the heart of sin and the fall of man was that self takes. And at the heart of God in answering this tragedy that is the fall of man was that God gives, that love gives. Self takes and love gives. Now, I have a friend in South Africa who's a missionary to South America. He just went back for a little while because he had problems with paperwork. And when he got to South America, he is not going to where Doug is and where Israel go, where they are a little more civilized. He goes to those places where the people literally will kill you if you tell them too much about the gospel. The very first thing that happened when he arrived at the tribe that he was going to, a missionary at, is they had had a missionary 30 years before that, and that missionary got killed. And the chief of the tribe said to him, with the interpreter there, "Oh, you want to come here and tell us about Jesus? That's great. Can I show you something?" He took him behind the huts and he showed him a grave. And he said, "This person over here was the last missionary that came here. And my father killed him because he tried to tell us that the things we were doing are wrong. And I just want to tell you one thing. You can come here and you can look at us and you can talk to us. But if you tell us that anything we're doing is wrong, we will kill you." Simply put, there's the grave. He's got four children. And he loves to go to places like that. Just ask myself a question. Why is he doing that? He's one of the most talented people I know. He can sing beautifully. He's amazing at selling. He could be rich if he wanted to be. And yet instead of making it in life with all the various talents that he has, he decided to go to South America to a little tribe that told him that if he tells them anything that they're doing are wrong, that he will be killed. And he has the grave of the previous missionary. And it is the grave of the previous missionary. That particular tribe, which is on drugs the whole day long in their very scantily dressed clothes, do not have a word for love. In fact, if you were to take John 3 verse 16, you cannot translate it to that tribe because they do not have any higher being. They are the highest being. You cannot translate God to them. You cannot translate love to them because the only word they have for love is that which happens between a husband and a wife to have children. And it doesn't involve any emotional, beautiful attachment. It's just to get the job done. That's the only word in their language for love. So if you were to try to translate John 3 verse 16 to this tribe who told him that they would kill him like the previous missionary if he told them anything they were doing was wrong, then you couldn't do it. Why did he go? Well, there's something I know about this young person who became my best friend and who I named my son after, Glenn. And that's, it didn't start in South America. When I was at Bible college, he would take the jacket off his back in the cold and he would give it to a poor person. At 4 o'clock in the morning, at a place where for 6 months, he had so little money that he had no electricity for 6 months, they cut it off, the government. He would go at 2 o'clock in the morning for hundreds of miles if he heard of someone that needed a Bible. He had the heart of a missionary long before he was a missionary. Many, many years beforehand. In the Bible, we read of missions. Sorry, not in the Bible. We read the definition of missions on the internet and in dictionaries and encyclopedias. An important assignment given to a person or group of people, typically involving travel abroad. That sounds like a holiday. The vocation or calling of a religious organization, especially a Christian one, to go out in the world and spread its faith. Now, I said to Israel yesterday, I'm going to mention him once or twice, and he said, "Roy, please don't say too much good about me, because then I have to live up to it." he says that when I go to places and I talk about him, that he comes there, and they think he's going to be this wonderful angel. So I just like to tell you, before I say anything good, Israel is terrifying. And that's the truth. Now, I remember, though, because I don't know all the faults in Ezra's life, but the very first time I really remember Ezra was when he woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning in South Africa. He didn't know that it was 4 o'clock, probably, and I remember he said, "Would you like to come preach at some youth meetings here?" Something like that, and I said, "You can phone me back later." Both of us probably got off to a bad start, but I was, when I woke up, he actually phoned back and he arranged that. And what is so beautiful about Ezra back then, he wants to go to South America now. That's nice. Maybe he won't go. I hope he doesn't go because I want to see more of him. But if he happens to go, that's fine. But if he goes and he lives his life there unto God, then one of the things I can say about Ezra is it didn't start there. That heart of a missionary, that I'm sure he has other things that come out of his heart sometimes that are bad, but that heart of a missionary started many years before, that he saved up as a 16-year-old to fly me over to America, among many other things that impressed me in his life as a young person, where other people were saving up for the latest laptop and the latest boat cruise. You know, there's a lot of things that go into mission. There's a lot of people who get excited about missions. They hear about lands where there's unreached tribes and people have never heard the name of Jesus. I remember up in India in the mountains, you'll meet people who've never heard the name of Jesus. In England, I played soccer with some young people, and I asked them about Jesus, and the only thing they knew about Jesus is that he was a swear word. They did not know anything else about him, not one Bible verse. You'll find that many people go to church, in some of the most church countries, that nobody actually knows anything about Jesus almost. Unfortunately, except that he died on a cross. But a lot of people put a lot of money into missions. There's an organization in Mozambique. They would come and they started 100 churches, and all they would do actually is get a whole lot of people together, and then they'd have a church building that was sponsored from overseas, and they would have empty boxes with no Bibles in it and a Bible on the top, and they'd take pictures so that they could send home to prove people that they were spending money on starting churches. They would take the best dressed person and they would say that is the elder or the preacher of that church or the minister. The Lotte Moon Foundation every single year gives over $150 million to Southern Baptist missionaries. A lot of people put a lot into missions. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. The question is why? Why missions? You know, the answer that I get the most from people is very simple. They say, well, obviously because there's a great need out there. There's millions of people who have never heard the gospel, or that are unsaved or unreached. And there's a song we like to sing, out of the darkness of sin they're waiting, lost and away from the fold. Who'll bear the message of Christ and redemption? See, they have never been told. Go tell the untold millions over the whole world wide. Go tell the untold millions, tell of the crucified. You know, I have one little problem with that answer. And that is, I've met so many people who go on short-term missionary trips, long-term missionary trips, for one reason. They can tell you about the amazing need and the amazing stories. But they're not saved themselves. And they don't have a heart of a missionary. They're selfish. But they want to be heroes. I've got a friend in South Africa. He got saved. He listened to Paul Washer. Before he got radically saved, he went to an evangelical church and he enjoyed himself with 3,000 other people in that church. And then he decided to go as a missionary to India. And in India, he found out that he was not saved. But the reason he went as a missionary to India was because there are millions of people who have never heard the gospel. And everybody was excited. But he wasn't saved himself. He was a selfish being. But there, confronted with the demonology of some of the people there, he realized, I'm not saved. Matthew 23 verse 15 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. The Bible says there's many people who go as missionaries who are not saved. And of course, from history, probably the most famous missionaries who went out unsaved was John and Charles Wesley. And we know that before they had 50 years of revival through them and their lay preachers that led to England not having the French Revolution like France, and were so recognized by the kings that there's a plaque, you can see it in Westminster Abbey, among the kings and queens. Over there, they honored John Wesley for the fact that his revival and how God used him changed that whole country to not have the French Revolution basically repeated there. But before he got saved at Aldersgate in 1738, in 1976, Not 1976. That would be pretty recent. In 1737, until 1737, John and Charles Wesley went to the Savannah, Georgia, and they were pretty much pathetic, even though they were among the heathen, because they weren't saved themselves. And then they went back to England, which was more of a church country, and they got radically saved, and they were wonderfully used of God to change that entire country. And John Wesley, as far as I know, did not become a missionary again for most of his life. And there's something I'd like to always remind you if you're thinking of becoming a missionary. And it's a very simple principle. A soul is a soul. Whether you bring someone to the Lord in the middle of England, whether you bring someone to the Lord in the middle of Netherlands, whether you bring someone to the Lord in the middle of India that has never heard the gospel before, whether you're in the middle of New York and you bring a precious soul to the Lord, or you bring someone in Rhinelander to the Lord, a soul is a soul. And I've met missionaries who will so glorify the mission field that they have said that you're not a missionary if you work in the middle of a city. They will lessen other people. And the work that they do. And I ask myself, do they have the heart of a missionary? Or are they there to be a hero? Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner in the middle of the Amazon, over one sinner in the middle of Congo, over one sinner in the middle of England that gets saved. Oh no, but in America, Rhinelander, oh dear. There's no joy. Oh. There's more joy if a cannibal gets saved. Less meat. No, it just says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that gets saved. Isn't that beautiful? A soul is a soul. And I've met old people who've worked for 50 years in the middle of a jungle city. And they feel like their work is worthless because of how people look at them. Because of the place that they work. Now, I've had the privilege of working in many African countries, in Asia, in so many different places. You know, to me, it's just so precious when a soul gets saved. Even if it's in the middle of a traditional church. So let's ask the question again. Why missions? And remember, at the very beginning of this sermon, I showed the principle from John 3 verse 16, And Genesis 3 verse 3, that self takes and love gives. And so we look at the why of missions. Judges 9 verse 5, we read of Gideon had a son. He had 70 persons plus one. And his one son, Abimelech, decided to kill 70 of them. I think that's about 70, isn't it? Now, why did he do that? For the selfish reason that he did not want to have competition as king. Self is an evil thing. It led to the death of 70 people, the sons of Gideon. Then we have a person called Jehoshaphat, and he was one of the better kings of Israel. And he, after he died, he left, or towards the end, he left. To every one of his sons, he gave a city, and he gave gold and silver and a whole lot of different things. But to his one son, he gave the kingdom, Jehoram. And when Jehoram had strengthened himself after the death of his father, what did he do? He killed all his brothers. Why? For the selfish reason that he did not want competition, just like with the children of Gideon. What is a modern day example of this? You've got King Jong-un, Donald Trump's friend. You know, King Jong-un killed his half-brother and his uncle. He even sent people overseas to poison them at the Malaysian airport, one of them. Because, why? He did not want to have competition as a king. For that selfish reason. Cain killed Abel in Genesis 4 verse 8 for the selfish reason that he didn't want to feel live in jealousy with this person who was favored of God. Self, which every single one of us is born with, is one of the most ugly things. It is the most ugly thing in the history of time. Self takes and love gives. In India, there was a little boy. This is in November 2017, last year, just a few months back. And this little boy was 17 years old, and he did not want to write an exam. So what did he do? He took a knife, and there was a seven-year-old little kid. And I won't tell you what he did with his throat, but he killed him. Why did he kill the seven-year-old little boy? For the selfish reason that he did not want to write his exam right then. In the Bible, people have killed up to 70 people at the time for selfish reasons. Because I want to be the only one, and I don't want anybody else to threaten me in my kingdom. People have killed little children for the selfish reason that they do not want to write an exam right now. In October 18, 2017, in Flint, Michigan, I think it was the I-75, there's an overpass, you might have heard the story, there were five boys, and these five teenagers went in Flint, Michigan, and they took stones 6 pounds and up, and they threw it over this overpass onto several cars that were passing down there, and in one car, a stone 6 pounds went through the front window, smashed into the steering wheel, and up into the chest of one of the drivers. And the person died. And there were smashed cars everywhere. You know what those five young people did after they did that, including killing one person? They went down to McDonald's. And in McDonald's, they enjoyed themselves eating hamburgers. Why did they do that? For the selfish reason that they wanted a thrill. I am throwing, look, smash, isn't that amazing what we can do? And then they ate McDonald's burgers. Self is a phenomenally ugly thing. In the Bible, we read lots about old people. We read in Psalm 37, verse 25, I've been young and am now old. This phenomenally, I'm not going to this morning go into everything the Bible says about old people. It's something that makes me cry at times, just thinking how much God has compassion for old people and what He says about them. But we read even of King David, a person who with strength killed Goliath. Then in 1 Kings 1 verse 1, now King David was old and stricken in years. And they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. And then 1 Kings 1 verse 2, we read that they brought a woman to give him heat. King David came to the point where he was old. Joshua, who led the people of God into the promised land, in Joshua 13 verse 1, there's one other verse where it mentioned it too. It says that he was old and stricken in years. In the Bible, as in life, we get old. Now I remember then South Africa, earlier this year, I was driving in the rain, and it was late at night, and it was very cold. And I remember the rain pouring down on this highway as I was driving there in my car, and I suddenly saw this woman, and she was an old woman, and she had very thin legs. I mean, literally, she was gaunt. She had legs that looked about this thin. And her shoulders were forward. She must have been in her 90s or something. And as she was walking there in the cold and the night and the rain, I remember every single step was hard for her as she had these shoulders up in the air, and she would walk forward like this, and then she would walk another step forward, and she walked a little bit more forward. And as I drove there was no place for me to stop, and there was no space in my car anyway. But as I drove past, I felt so bad for that woman. And I realize it's miles and miles and miles to the next exit, let alone wherever she's going that night in the cold and the rain, as an old person. Remember a few weeks later, my wife and I were going through the Transkei. And I suddenly thought to myself about this old lady again, and I started to weep and I started to cry as I was driving. And my wife was looking at me and wondering, why is my husband weeping?
And I also started to think of an old missionary couple who had their entire life savings stolen from them. And as I thought of this old woman walking in the rain, and I thought of this missionary couple who lost everything that was stolen from them, I was just weeping there. And my wife was asking, what's wrong with you? And then little Ruth was sitting in the back. You know, Ruth can be quite cute. And she, her eyes got big, and she said, Mommy! She said, Mommy! Stop pinching Daddy! Now, I don't know about you, but I really pity my wife. She's sitting there, and her husband is a nervous wreck. He's weeping, and her daughter is telling her not to pinch Daddy, and yeah, she just has to sit and be sweet. You know, it's quite amazing. I do love my wife. But in the Bible, we see in Deuteronomy 25 that God does not take it lightly when people hurt or kill those that are weak among us, including the young children and the sick and the old, if we read in the context. Deuteronomy 25 verse 17, remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when ye were come out of Egypt. And then we read what Amalek did. I met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So Amalek, God said, remember this nation, that when you were going through the wilderness, they came and they killed those that were weak and feeble, basically the old people, the children and the sick. And they did not fear God. And it goes on to say that you're supposed to, after you find rest in the land, in verse 19, you're supposed to utterly annihilate this nation. God did not take it lightly when people took on old people and children and weak. South Africa, I don't want to go into details with children here, but South Africa, for many of the years in the last 20 years, had the highest rape rate of any country in the world. And they would do things to little babies, 20 men at a time. And they would do things to grannies. This year in January, nearby where I stay, there was a 107-year-old lady, about an hour from where I live. And a 36-year-old man walked up the stairs. I'm not going to give the details of what he did, but he did terrifying things to that woman before he killed her. Imagine living to the age of 107, and that's how you ended. Why do they do that to little babies? Because they think, for the selfish reason, that it will cure them of AIDS. Do you know how ugly self is? It won't care if an old lady is lying on the ground. We're born with something called iniquity that can go its own way and live without God, without God's life and authority. And out of this iniquity that goes its own way, that does its own thing, though you sit in church or you're in a pub, comes forth sin where we break God's law and we have unbelief. But every single one of us is born with something called self, and it's ugly. But I'd like to tell you something today. You do not have to kill somebody to be selfish. You can sit in church every Sunday and every Wednesday, and you can live a life unto self. You can be a regular churchgoer and at the Bible studies and at the special meetings, and you can be living a life unto self. And that's where I ask the question, do you have the heart of a missionary even if you never go to the mission field? Because you can be in the mission field and not be saved and not have the heart of a missionary. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to talk of how he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, became a servant. But then in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15, I love this verse. Isn't it amazing? and that he died for all. That why did Jesus die? In Titus we read, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But here's another verse that tells us why Jesus died. It said he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If you don't forget, remember anything from these youth meetings, memorize that verse. Because what God is saying is, I did not just die to get you into heaven. I died so that you're not going to live a life. Remember, self takes and love gives. You're not going to live a life anymore unto yourself. But you're going to live unto him that died for you. That's what the Bible says. That's why Jesus died. Now, I'd like at this point in the sermon to talk about a lady in the Bible. A lady that we read of in Matthew 26, chapter 26, verse 7 and 8. An amazing lady. It really just sums it up. Just before we read of this lady, we see the spirit of self. Remember, self takes. Because we read there in verse 3 and 4 of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders that they had the spirit of self because they wanted to take, just like Abimelech killed the sons of Gideon and Jehoram, his son, killed his brothers. So they wanted to take the life of Jesus Christ, Matthew 26, verse 4, and they consulted that they might, listen to these words, take Jesus, self-takes, by selfishly, and kill him. That spirit we read of at the fall. But then we read straight after this of a woman who gave, love gives. They were thinking of taking Jesus and killing him. But here we read of a woman who gave. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And then we read a very sad verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Isn't that amazing? When you do something expensive for Jesus, just see who says, that's a waste. When you do something expensive for yourself, you'll stand up for it. But when it's for Jesus, oh, brother, this could have been given to the poor. But then Jesus said something amazing. And I'd like to ask a question as I read this verse. What is a story verse telling worth telling? Well, if you ask businessmen, it'll be a successful business. If you ask people out there, it'll be the many dreams that we can reach, that we have in life, that we can tell people that are exciting, that are full of adventure, that makes me a hero. And then God says, I'll tell you a story worth telling. He says in Matthew 26 verse 13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial for her. And what God's saying is, this is a story worth telling. And you have to ask yourself the question, why? She didn't preach to crowds. She didn't go to some place where they were willing to kill you to be a missionary. An amazing story that everybody would be wow because look how amazingly brave you are. She didn't start a business that is so amazing that you could say, make Rhinelander great again, look at me, what I've done. There was one thing that made her story worth telling, and it was just this. The object of her love and her sacrifice was Jesus. The object, yeah, was a woman without any big crowds, with any great success. And the object of her sacrifice and her love was Jesus. And Jesus said, this is a story worth telling. You want to know when heaven says that your life is a story worth telling? I'll tell you. It's when the object of your sacrifice and your love is Jesus. Then and not else. You can go to the Savannah as Wesley and be unsaved as a missionary with lots of stories to tell. And in heaven, your life is not a story worth telling. Now, when I was at school, I was unsaved on my way to hell if I died. But when I was at school, as an unsaved person, I did reasonably well at school. And in science and math and those different things. And they put me into university programs before I left school. And then I got offered every single university in South Africa for free. And then the department sent me the most prestigious scholarship in Africa that I could go for almost $1 million, eventually if you add it all up. And I didn't have to pay it back, to England, to Oxford, to study further if I wanted to. And I decided to go to Bible college. And a lot of people, mostly Christians, says, you're absolutely mad. And I got saved at Bible college. And because of that, I'm on my way to heaven because of Jesus Christ. But the head of Microsoft for Africa knew about me. He was the honorary head. He had about a $100 million company for himself that he owned. And he walked up to me, and I'll never forget it. He said, he was an atheist. He looked at me and he said, but he really cared. It was almost like he was crying. He said, Roy, are you all right? And I was like, yeah. And he said, but no, no, no. Are you fine? Is there some? Are you sick? And I'm like, I feel great. And I didn't know why he was doing that. And he walked further to me and his wife said to him, leave the boy alone. And he said, but, and he got cross with his wife. He said, but the boy's throwing away his life. He doesn't know what to do. And that's why as a last resort, he's just going to become a missionary preacher. I was trying not to laugh. But he generally had compassion towards me. Because my life was not a story worth telling in the business world. Yes, a guy did well at school, could have gone to Oxford, and he's decided to become a preacher. It doesn't make sense. It's not a story worth telling. But to heaven, I'm not saying I'm something. I can tell you many failures in my life. Oh boy, you don't want to get me starting. Ask my wife or ask Ezra, they'll tell you. There's loads of stuff they can tell you. But to the world, this is not a story worth telling. But yeah, in the Bible, a precious woman, I can't stand in her shadow. The reason why she was, her life was a story worth telling all over the world, everywhere where the gospel is preached, Jesus said, this story shall be told. And today I'm fulfilling Jesus' words, by the way. It's because the object of her love and the object of her sacrifice was Jesus. That was it. And you have to understand, there's not just a great need out there. There's not just millions that have never heard the gospel. But more importantly, if you're saved and you love Jesus and he is the object of your sacrifice and love, then behind the command to go is a person that you love. And now we're getting a little bit into what it is to have the heart of a missionary and still stay in America. Do you love Jesus? And so what he says is important. Not just I want to be a hero because there's people out there who've never heard and they can kill you. But I love him. And I'll sacrifice for him. And if he wants me to go, I'll go because of that. Not because I'm going to become a hero. 1 Peter 2 verse 7, something I don't see written across so many people in churches' lives. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. The reason I say I don't see this in people's lives is they're so willing to change the word of Jesus Christ and they're so willing to change the person of Jesus Christ. Even though they go to church. Well, firstly, if you have the heart of a Christian, heart of a missionary, you will realize that behind the Great Commission is a person you love. The object of your love and your sacrifice will be Jesus. But secondly, and this is very, very important, because I've seen many people who go out as missionaries, they lack this greatly in their lives. All they get excited about is unsaved people, because they can talk about it. But if you look at the life of Paul, he did not just go and want to work where nobody else has worked. He loved Christians. He never lost the fact that he loved Christians. And it was all Christ-centered. He said, I'm basically give birth again until Christ be formed in you. And there's something, I look at people and I'm not judging, I'm just asking the question for you to think of yourself. Long before you get to the mission field, if you love Jesus, you will love Christians. And you will want to take up your position in the body of Christ. You will want to disciple other people. You will not just want to come to church on Sunday. You will want to have an influence. You want to take this Bible and help other people around you. You won't only get excited when you hear about the cannibals that never heard of Jesus Christ. But if you love the Jesus that said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, then you will love Christians and want them to know more about Jesus. And like Paul said, I basically give birth again until Christ be formed in you. He longed to come to places that he might perfect something that was lacking in Christians, not just as Paul many times did as a missionary. Went to preach to people who had never heard the gospel. And the Bible says it very clearly here. It says in 1 John 3 verse 14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And if you only love the adventure of going to the mission field and the stories you can tell your friends, but you don't love Christians enough to want to be an influence in their life through the Bible, then I wonder why you're going. Because if you love Jesus who sent you, you'll love Christians, the Bible says. You won't be saved if you don't know the brethren. Matthew 25 verse 40 says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. When you are good to a Christian, you're good to Jesus. The Bible says, for the body is not one member, but many. And I ask the question, why is it that people sit in church and they rely on the preachers to do all the feeding of the flock, but they themselves don't want to disciple other people? An older woman, you don't want to find a younger woman to teach them how, as Titus says, to love their husbands, to love their children. You don't want to get some younger Christian who got saved and go help him on the streets to witness and teach him how to witness and how to grow spiritually and what's the difference between faith and feelings. You don't want to help them get through the struggles you went through as a Christian. And the answer is why you don't get involved with other Christians is very simple, but you might still want to go for the adventure of the mission field. The answer is very simple. It's because you're selfish. Ezekiel 34 verse 8, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. There's a little poem I wrote, Lost Sheep, Lost Sheep. Many years back I quoted it to you. Where are the shepherds that God has sent? Where are the people he called? Are they still lost in their own dreams? Or sheep are wandering still? Lost sheep, wandering towards hell. Who will tell them of their fate? Bring them to the fold. Now there's an Ezra in the Bible. This is not the Ezra over there. And we read in Ezra 5 verse 1, similar words to which you read in Haggai 1 verse 9, which is, because of mine house that is laid waste. And listen to these words, and all of you run to your own houses. Why does God's house and God's work and God's people get neglected in our lives? Because we run to our own houses. Because we're selfish. Self takes, the Bible says. Love gives. Brandon said something like this, and Ezra, many years back, I'll never forget it, actually. Ezra, I used to think Ezra would never get angry, and I spoke to him about it, and he said, Roy, I get angry quite a lot. There's so much Ezra can tell you of how terrifying he is, if you want to ask him. But I personally was struck about 8 years back when Ezra talked about going in the streets and how he used to look down at certain people dressed in a certain way, derelict, poor, and in sin, and how he literally used to look down at them in pride until the day came, and he wept when he said this, when he realized this is a soul for whom Christ has died. Something that Brandon mentioned this morning. And how it broke his heart realizing how God looked at these souls. Ezra wrote a little poem, "To live for Christ is foolish to the world." And it goes, "But when the sinners into hell are hurled and fools for Christ have not a single fear, then who was truly foolish will be clear. Without exception, every man's a fool. I choose for Christ and bear the ridicule. I glory in my weakness and my pain, for earthly loss will bring eternal gain." Now, you heard my sermon last night about envy. I wish I could write poems, like some people. Not mentioning who. But I'd like to end off with a final question and a conclusion. I heard a sermon a while back, from about 50 years back, some old preacher. And it made me think a little bit about Jonah. And I'd like to ask the question today, what is a good missionary? What is a good missionary? Do you have the heart of a missionary? Do you have a story that is worth telling in heaven? Not all the other people who consider you successful in your mission work or in your business or in your life. What's a good missionary? Well, let's just imagine for a moment that Ezra, you're not going to come to the front, but Ezra came to the front and he sat here, and Timothy came sat here, and Jason came sat here, and Mr. Whitaker came sat here, and Aaron, let's say, came sat here, and I'm hoping I'm not missing anybody, but anybody half important came sat here, and we all sat in a nice long row, and we were the mission committee of this church. And guess who we're going to call in today to find out if they're going to go out as a missionary? It's Jonah. So Jonah comes to the front, and this is Jonah of the Bible, by the way. And Jonah sits down in his very nice chair, and we sit down on even nicer chairs, and we're going to now talk to Jonah and find out if he's a good candidate for the mission field and whether we can advise him to go or not. And so we start to ask him questions. They do this in churches, by the way. They actually get a whole group together, and they have a person sitting there. I think I should go to the mission field. And the people start asking them questions, okay? So this is very realistic, except for the part that Jonah and the whale is there. So here comes Jonah. He's sitting on this chair, and we start asking him questions. And we ask him, listen, what is your doctrine that you believe? And very soon we find out that Jonah is a very good person when it comes to doctrine. That does not disqualify him for the mission field. We read in Jonah 4 verse 2, "I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." And then he says, "I fear the God of heaven, which made the sea and the land." Oh wow, you believe in a God who created heaven and earth. You believe in various aspects of the attributes of God and who he is towards man. Your doctrine seems to be pretty good. Okay, Jonah, you seem to be, at least in that, you seem to be someone who we might consider for the mission field. But Jonah, I'd like to ask you, do you memorize scripture? Oh yes. If you look at the book of Jonah, you'll find that he quotes from Exodus chapter 34, Numbers chapter 14, and from Psalms. He quoted scripture quite a lot. Jonah knows scripture, so Jonah's doctrine isn't too bad, and Jonah actually quotes scripture. That's amazing. Now Jonah, do you have a calling? Oh yes, I've got a calling. Right at the beginning of the book, it says there in Jonah 1 verse 1 and 2, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah and said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me," their wickedness. I've got a calling. God spoke to me directly. Okay. Your doctrine's not bad. You memorize scripture. You've got a calling. Great. Now, if you're in the holiness circles, I'd like to ask you a question. Do you have the deeper life? Oh, yes, Jonah says, "I've got the deeper life. I've been deeper than any person in history, deeper than John Wesley. I've been right there under the sea, deep down. I've got the deeper life." And these, I mean, us sitting up here, we must say, wow, this is amazing. This guy's got good doctrine. This guy's got knows scriptures off by heart. This guy's got a calling. This guy's got the deeper life. Jonah, do you ever have prayers that are answered? Oh, yes. I've had prayers. When I pray, fish vomit. None of you have ever had that. And oh, you know, can just imagine that this board, this mission board here of the church is just amazed at how wonderful this candidate is for the mission field. Jonah, do you ever have conversions on your mission, in the past, in your preaching, in your ministry? And Jonah will say, yes, over 1 million people repented when I preached. In fact, even the animals repented. Wow, Jonah, you've got a calling. You know scripture off by heart. You've got great doctrine. You've got the deeper life. You've got answers to prayer. You've got fruit in your ministry. I've never met a candidate so wonderful for the mission field. And Jonah, do you have courage? Yes. I was willing to be thrown into the sea just to save other people. That's how courageous I am. Oh my, do we need to even pray about this one? Timothy, I mean, you know organic food, but you should know missionaries. This guy is just simply it. He's got a calling. He's got the deeper life. He knows scripture. He's got doctrine. His prayers get answered. 1 million people get saved when he preaches. Oh, he's got courage. What must I say, Jonah? And then at the end of the book, we find something very sad. There's one more question that needs to be asked. Jonah 4, verse 10 and 11, we find that Jonah is a selfish person. And that he wishes every single person he preached to was dead. And he had pity on a gourd for selfish reasons because it gave him shade. But he didn't care about the little children that would be consumed by God's fire in that city. You see, the last question that had to be asked, and it's a very simple question, not just do you have a calling, not just are your prayers answered, not just is your doctrine right, not just do you memorize scripture, not just do you have the deeper life, not just is there fruit in your labor, sir, but do you love the people that you've been sent to? Do you love the people that you are being sent to? I know a person in South Africa who went 20 years, because his mission sent him out, 20 years to work among a people. And he said to me, to my face, he wept when he went to these people. He said, because for one reason, I did not love them. For 20 years he labored because he had to, but he did not love them. It's possible to go to the mission field for excitement. It's possible to go to places and ministry because of 1 million other things, and you're totally qualified because you've got a calling and you know Bible verses and your prayers get answered and you have fruit in your labor. But you don't love the people that you're sent to. And so I'd like to ask this question again. Do you have the heart of a missionary? You might never go to the mission field. You might go and not be saved. But do you have the heart of a missionary, remembering this one thing, that love gives and self takes? Do you love people? Do you love Jesus? Do you want to go places and do things? Do you love Christians and want to be part of their life and disciple to them? Or go into the mission field because there's a Jesus who you love, who is the object of your sacrifice and love, and who said go. And that same Jesus told us to edify the church and be involved in other Christians' lives and disciple people. Is that why you do stuff? Because you love him. And because you love him, you love souls for whom Christ died. And because you love him, you love Christians. And so you get involved in their lives. Does heaven say, like of that woman, your life is a story worth telling? Or one day will you be able to write a book where the world will say, your life is a story worth telling? It's a simple question. Were you once excited about Jesus and to do things for him. And now people are not as excited as they used to be, and leaders disappointed you. And then you became busy with your own dreams and you became selfish. And I like to ask that question I asked once before. Why did you go or start a project? Why did you go into the ministry? Why did you start a project? Why did you serve Christians in the first place? Or take part in ministry and church? Well, it should have been because of a little cross on Calvary 2,000 years ago where you came and God forgave your sins and you became one with God through Jesus Christ. And you loved Him because of that. And you were grateful. And I ask a simple question. If you ever had that, have you lost it? You might still have the excitement of doing things that other people will say is wonderful in ministry. But do you still have that? I love Jesus, therefore I will live for Him. Towards other Christians and towards the lost out there. Because if you don't have that, it doesn't help being a missionary in the most exciting place in the world. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for that woman in the Bible who you cried out through eternity, basically, until the end of time. This is a story worth telling. This woman, who the object of her sacrifice and her love was Jesus Christ, as some said, many said, even the apostles said, this is a waste. This story will be told across the entire world in every place where the gospel is preached. Father, I just want to ask that to your Holy Spirit, if there are those that realize that they do not have the heart of a missionary, then they might never go to the mission field. Or they might go. That written across their life needs to be these words. Love gives and self takes. And then they need to do things because Jesus said it and because they love Jesus. And they need to love lost souls because they love Jesus. And it's souls for whom Christ died. And they need to love Christians because they love Jesus. And Father, if that's lacking in any person sitting in their life here, maybe once they had it years back, Father, work in their lives to realize there's just one answer. To come to that little cross called Calvary and meet with God through Jesus Christ again. Only there is there any hope for our heart to be changed. In Jesus Christ's name. Lead us also. Amen.